Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a pleasure to be with you today. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at St. John's. I've got the privilege of opening up God's Word for us. If you are new, welcome to church. I'd love to get to know you after the service today. Friends, you're going to need two things as we look at God's Word together now. You're going to need an open Bible. They're at Luke chapter 8. You want to make sure that the things I'm saying from the front are what God's Word really says. And the second thing you're going to need, friends, is on the back of your service outline, there'll be a sermon outline. I'll be following that pretty closely, so if you use that, it'll help you follow along. I'm going to pray now that God would be with us and help us as we seek to understand His Word. Would you pray with me, brothers and sisters? Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark, but you have revealed yourself to us through your word and in your Son. Lord, we ask that as we come to your word now, would you reveal to us the Lord Jesus? Would you grant that we would know him more deeply? Would you grant that we would grow in faith in him? And would you grant that we might live for his glory in all that we do? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, when was a time when you were reminded that our world is not as it should be? A few years ago, a friend of mine told me a story of a time when he went to India for a holiday, and he was describing some of the things he experienced. He absolutely loved his time there. He was in New Delhi, just kind of being immersed in the culture and enjoying delicious food. But there was one experience he had during his time there that left him a little bit disturbed. You see, he told me about an experience he had walking down one of the streets in New Delhi. And on one side of the street, he saw cows that had been covered in expensive clothing, in gold and jewels and all kinds of things like that. And then on the other side of that same street, he saw men and women and children who were homeless and begging for scraps of food to eat. Now, this deeply disturbed my friend because he felt the sadness of seeing riches gone to waste on one side of the street and people starving to death on the other. I remember he and I talking about this, and we both kind of left the conversation realizing just how broken our world is, how corrupt human beings can be to kind of adorn animals and yet let people starve and die. Now, friends, when it comes down to the brokenness of the world, most of us don't really need to be convinced about it, do we? I mean, all we need to do is to check the news. Whether it's the terror of escalating conflict between nations overseas, or whether it's the greed that drives the kind of rising cost of living here at home, we're reminded again and again that our world, that so much of our world is in chaos. Yet it's not just the brokenness of human corruption and human failure, but it feels like the world itself is against us. That creation rages against humanity. You know, we suffer at the hands of droughts and floods, bushfires and earthquakes, tsunamis. It seems as though the very elements of the universe wage war against humanity. We live in a world, we live in a kingdom that is in disorder and chaos. Now, the Bible's answer as to why that is, why the kingdoms of this world are in such chaos, is a simple answer, but it's a very confronting one. The Bible's answer is sin. That ever since Genesis chapter 3, when humanity chose to turn our backs on God, we've experienced life in a world that is tainted, corrupted and broken. That our world is now shaped by the experience of disease and disaster, of devastation and death, all because human beings chose not to live God's way, but our own way. Now, friends, can I say that even though that's the kind of bleak world we live in, the remarkable message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that God's plan is to not leave the world like that. That God is committed to fixing up the mess of our broken world. As we've been learning from Luke's gospel over these past few months, we've seen that Jesus is bringing in a new kingdom. He's bringing in a new world that is very different to the broken world that we experience today. If you were here with us last week, you might remember how Eden so helpfully showed us how God's kingdom grows. It's not by military might or by force of strength, but it's little by little as the word of God is preached and the seeds of that word grow in the hearts of those who hear it. And so in the passage that Samuel read for us just a moment ago from Luke chapter 8, those first two little accounts show us what it looks like to hear the word and to hold firmly onto it. But in this next section of Luke's gospel, we actually start to see how the kingdom that Jesus brings saves us from all the marks of our broken world. And so each interaction that Jesus has over this kind of rest of Luke chapter 8 and into Luke chapter 9, each of these interactions that Jesus has gives us a glimpse of the beauty and the glory of the kingdom that Jesus brings. And so some of the problems that plague our world, Jesus brings the solution for them. Whether it's the problems of a disordered, chaotic creation, or demonic oppression, disease, and even death, Jesus shows his absolute power and authority over all of these things. He shows us how the kingdom that he brings is free from all of that brokenness. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to focus in on verses 22 to 25 of Luke chapter 8, very kind of few short verses and a very familiar story for a lot of us. But I think what Luke shows us in this passage is so important for us to see. You see, the passage slows down the reader as we come to the story and makes us consider two very big questions. The questions come to us there in verse 25, if you want to have a take a look. In verse 25, we see two big questions. Who is this man and where is your faith? Those are the two questions that are going to shape the way that we approach this very familiar passage to us today. And we're going to consider two things about the new kingdom that Jesus brings. Firstly, we're going to consider Jesus' kingdom authority, that he's the king who brings calm to the chaos. And then secondly, we'll consider the kingdom response, that being part of the new world that Jesus brings means having confident trust in him as the king. Right, those are the two things we're going to be looking at over the next kind of 15 to 20 minutes. We're at point one now, kingdom authority. And if you've got your Bibles open, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 8, starting from verse 22. Luke chapter 8, starting from verse 22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And they sailed, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. Friends, Luke tells us as the story continues in his account that Jesus takes his disciples across the Lake of Galilee. And we see kind of two things kind of happen as that starts. One, Jesus takes a nice nap in the boat. And then two, the disciples have ventured into the eye of a terrifying storm. Now, Luke's already told us that at least four out of these 12 disciples are fishermen by trade, which means they've made this venture across the Lake of Galilee many times before. They've roughed, they've kind of waded through rough seas before. And yet what they face here seems to be so much worse. In fact, if you take a look at verse 23, what Luke describes as a windstorm, the word literally means a hurricane. Right? The disciples have ventured into the middle of a hurricane. It's the kind of gale force winds that kind of are strong enough to pick up a boat and capsize it into the sea. It's waves so massive that it seems like a tsunami. It's really bad what they're venturing through. And things get so bad that the boat starts filling up with water, and they kind of rush to Jesus as their last resort, and they beg him to do something. And so Luke tells us Jesus wakes up, he rebukes the wind and the waves, and he tells us immediately the terrifying storm stops and there is complete and utter calm. It's quite a remarkable story, friends. We're so used to hearing this that we forget just how extraordinary this is. I mean, 1 minute, utter chaos and the certainty of a watery grave for these disciples, and the next, complete and utter calm. In fact, it's so terrifyingly awesome that these disciples are filled with fear and they're left whispering to each other, "Who then is this? That he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." I mean, these disciples have seen some pretty incredible things from Jesus already. I mean, they've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him heal the sick. They've even seen him raise dead people to life again. But this? I mean, they just didn't have a category for a human being who could simply say a word and the chaos of creation obeys him. I mean, I don't know the last time that you were in the eye of a hurricane and you told it to stop, but I guarantee if you did, it would end very differently to the account that we're reading here. Now, I think what's fascinating about this account is that it comes right after this parable of the sower, where we're reminded that when people hear the words of Jesus, there's going to be lots of different responses. Right, there will be those who hear it and choose to reject it, to not obey. And yet, what do we see in this story? We see how the very forces of nature respond in complete and utter obedience to when Jesus speaks. And so it seems like, in all of God's creation, the only ones who have the audacity and the arrogance to hear the words of Jesus and choose not to obey are human beings. The disciples say to each other, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Now, friends, that question that the disciples ask each other is so important because it's worth asking. How does the Old Testament help us answer that question? Right? If the disciples had the Old Testament in mind as they were experiencing this, what should they have understood about Jesus? Now, I'm going to do a very quick kind of scan over a few Old Testament passages. If you want to write them down, check them out later, feel free to do that. But there's a few different passages because there's a lot that the Old Testament says about this. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, we're told that the Spirit of God hovers over the face of the chaotic waters and that God creates an ordered universe out of that chaos. In Psalm 65, verse 7, the psalmist tells us it's the Creator God who calms the roaring of the seas and the raging of the waves. Psalm 89, verse 9, it's the Creator God who rules the raging sea and who stills the rising waves. And then in Psalm 104, verses 6 to 7, it is God who covers the earth with the seas. And then get this, at God's rebuke, the waters flee. So friends, who is it that can turn the waters of chaos into order and calm? Who is it that can rebuke the wind and the waves and they just simply obey? Well, the Old Testament says it's God. That only the Creator of the universe has the power to rebuke and command and calm the forces of nature. And it's remarkable because what the Old Testament unequivocally says only God has the authority to do, Jesus does here with a simple yet powerful word. You see, brothers and sisters, this is no ordinary man. This is not just another human king in the line of David or another prophet sent by God. In Jesus, we see the majestic power of God himself. Here is the glory of what Zechariah sang about all the way back in Luke chapter 1, that God has visited his people, God has redeemed his people. And so here in this extraordinary account, we see a glimpse of the new and glorious kingdom that Jesus brings. We see the absolute power and authority of the God-man who brings order from disorder, calm from chaos, harmony from hostility. God's new world is one where creation no longer wages war against humanity. Instead, it submits to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, friends, Luke is showing us here that the only hope for our broken world is this incredible King and the perfect kingdom that he ushers in. A world free from the devastation of things like tsunamis and hurricanes. That is the world that Jesus brings. Now, friends, as Luke shows us the glory and the majesty of Jesus, he then gets us to consider how we, as the reader, and how the disciples should respond to this King and his kingdom. Now, we're at point two now in your outlines, kingdom response. I'm going to pick up our passage, Luke chapter 8. I'm going to pick it up from verse 25. Luke 8, verse 25. After Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves and calms them, Jesus said to his disciples, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" And so, friends, you see, after begging Jesus to do something about the storm, the disciples are left totally dumbstruck. I mean, it's hard to know what the disciples were expecting Jesus to do, but they weren't expecting this. They go from being scared of the storm to now being scared of Jesus. And then in verse 25 again, we see that probing question that Jesus asks. Where is your faith? Now, it's an important question because I think at this point, Luke is getting us to reflect a little bit on the examples of faith that we've seen so far in these past few chapters. You see, Luke has presented to us people who have been models and examples to us, the reader, of what faith in Jesus really looks like. And so all the way back in Luke chapter 5, we met the paralyzed man and his four friends. These four friends have such remarkable faith in Jesus, in what he can do for their friend, that they bring him and they kind of lower him through the roof. And Luke tells us that when Jesus sees their faith, he forgives the paralyzed man and he heals him. In the beginning of Luke chapter 7, we were told about a soldier, about a Roman centurion who understands authority and power. He's a man of great authority, and yet he acknowledges that Jesus is someone with real authority. Jesus is someone who has authority even over him. And so he recognizes Jesus' power and greatness. And actually, Luke tells us that this faith is so remarkable that it astounds Jesus. That Jesus says, "Not even in Israel have I found such faith." And then a few weeks ago, we saw from the end of Luke chapter 7, the example of the sinful woman. This woman who shows such extraordinary and extravagant love for Jesus. She loves him because she knows just how much she's been forgiven by him. And Jesus' parting words to her were this: "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You see, three times so far in Luke's story, we've seen people who are amazing examples of faith. People who trusted Jesus, who recognized his authority and power, who knew his heart and they loved him. And so at this point, are you surprised to hear that the people closest to Jesus seem to be lacking when it comes to faith? I mean, the disciples who saw him perform wonder after wonder, who heard him teach with such astounding authority, who saw his deep love and compassion for others, they are the ones to whom Jesus says, "Where is your faith?" I love the fact that this story is included here because it reminds us that the disciples, on one level, were they had their failures, right? They're not these iconic figures in history who were perfect. Actually, they were broken people who needed help as well. And I think one of the things that's quite sobering from this passage is it shows that you could walk with Jesus for years, you could witness Jesus do amazing things, and yet still be found lacking in faith. You can follow Jesus when everything is going well, when life is good, and when being a disciple of Jesus seems great. But when the storm hits, when chaos and crisis devastate your life, and all you can see is the storm in front of you, you end up losing sight of the one who is right there with you in the storm. Now, it's interesting, we're not told in the story what was lacking about the faith of the disciples. Right? Luke doesn't tell us, Jesus doesn't tell us. But from what we can see, it seems like their problem was they forgot who it was that was with them in the boat. They lost perspective. Now, of course, on one level you go, their response is the natural response, right? When you're facing something so terrifying, when the fear of death grips you, I mean, this is what you kind of do. Yet Jesus seems to say here that this is exactly the time when their faith should have been seen. That in the worst things of life, that's when your hope in Jesus should be seen. And I think ultimately Luke is including this here and this question about faith to show us that the response of those who are part of God's kingdom, who are part of the new world that Jesus is bringing in, is meant to be one of confident trust in the one who is king even over the storms of this world. You see, it's a faith that grabs hold of Jesus and never lets him go. That is the kingdom response. Now, friends, as we finish up our time reflecting on this passage, I want us to consider how God wants us to live in light of the kingdom. You can see there in your outlines that I think this passage helps us to consider the responses of fear and of faith. You see, fear is quite an interesting thing in the Gospels in general, but in Luke in particular, because I think Luke presents fear to us as both the wrong response and the right response to Jesus. And so in Luke chapter 9, the next chapter, when Jairus, the synagogue ruler, comes to Jesus asking him for help to heal his daughter and he finds out that his daughter is dead, what does Jesus say to him? Don't fear, only believe. And so fear seems to be, in some sense, the wrong response to those who belong to Jesus, those who know his power, those who know his protection to save us from anything. I mean, how could we be afraid of such a wonderful Savior? And yet, I think there's a kind of fear that Luke shows us, which is a right attitude towards Jesus. It's what the Proverbs call the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so when the disciples fear and marvel at Jesus here in verse 25, I think at least a little bit what we're seeing is this healthy respect and reverence for this one who has the power to command the winds and the water. Right? That kind of fear flows quite naturally from understanding just how incredibly glorious Jesus really is. And it's sad to say, friends, I think this is a kind of fear that is lacking in many Christians today. It's so sad, but many of us tend to have something of a pathetically small view of Jesus. I know myself, growing up in a Christian family, this was my problem. I often saw Jesus as the kind of genie in the bottle that I would turn to when I just needed a little bit of help. And I wonder, is that your attitude towards Jesus as well? You know, do we just turn to him for help, to help us pass that test that we didn't bother studying for? Do we ask him to just make our kids just that little bit easier to manage and handle, to help our marriage when it feels like our spouse is being difficult to deal with? Do we just want to ask him to make our careers go the way we want? Has Jesus kind of just become the one who gives us what we want? Friends, can you see how the picture of Jesus here in Luke chapter 8, it is so much more glorious than that? I mean, he is the one before whom we ought to fall on our faces in fear and amazement. I mean, that's how the disciples respond. That's how so many people in the Old Testament respond when they experience God. You see, Jesus demands that we acknowledge there is no one like him. That this world and our lives actually aren't really about us. They are all about him. That the one who rules this world and rules the kingdom is not me and it's not you. It's actually Jesus. And so Jesus deserves to have my life, my soul, my all. But friends, can I say the beautiful picture of Jesus that we see here also invokes real faith in us. That when we see the one who came to fix the mess of our broken world, it can't help but create in us this overwhelming confidence, a real trust in this amazing Savior who actually cares about those who are dying in our world. You see, that is the Jesus of the Bible, the real Jesus, far bigger and more majestic than we could ever imagine, and yet more loving, more compassionate than we could possibly understand. You see, in Jesus, the God of the universe steps into our world to save undeserving sinners like you and like me. Jesus is the one who brings calm from chaos, and he ushers in a new world not affected by the brokenness that we experience every day. And so the kind of faith Jesus asks of us is a confidence in his power over all the chaos of this world. That no matter what storms or sorrows we endure in this life, Jesus is greater than them all. That he has authority and power over them all, and that he's bringing us into his new and perfect world. And so, brothers and sisters, as we see the real Jesus here in Luke chapter 8, as we see the one who commands the winds and the water, and as we see the one who saves his disciples from death, brothers and sisters, do we revere Jesus the way he deserves to be revered? And do we trust him the way he deserves to be trusted? Let's pray. Luke chapter 8, verse 25. They said to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is the sovereign king over your kingdom, who brings peace and order to a chaotic world. Thank you that Jesus is Lord over all creation. And we ask, Father, that you would grow us in a deep faith in Christ that clings to the salvation that only he brings, even when we endure through the storms of this life. Father, please, would you help us never to doubt Jesus' goodness and power, but would you help us to submit every part of our lives under his rule and lordship? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.